right, well, it's time for us to begin this evening. It's good to have this number out with us tonight. I believe Jody is traveling back home for the rest of the week, so let's remember her and her travels. Let's remember Sister Sharon with the passing of her sister. So sorry about that. So let's remember her and her family in this time as well. Before I begin, Bob, would you mind leading us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for keeping us safe as we travel here. We've been faithful throughout this week. We pray that you help those of us that are either here or not that have different ailments, injuries, health, breath, healing. Pray that you help Michael and us that we share your word, study the various ways that we can become better Christians. Fellowship with each other. Concerning that, please, as the leaders of this nation and other nations, that they can also learn things from your word directly or indirectly, how to be better leaders. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in James chapter 1. Let's pick back up with verse 5. Rex, would you mind reading verses 5 through 8 for us, please, of James 1?
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask of faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable.
All right, one of the last questions we talked about Sunday was, what should we be praying for? And, what wisdom should we be praying for? Okay. All right. Anything else? Anybody want to add to that or anything? Okay.
It's just going to talk about trying for faith, patience, creating that. It's like wisdom to know how to respond, how to react, consider it from our perspective, on the things that we're facing, waiting.
Okay. All right. And that will lead right to one of our next questions of, who is the true source, or who is the source of true wisdom? That's right. And why is that? It's an obvious question. It's not a trap question or anything. I mean, just, you know, why is exactly who's wiser than the one that made everything, that set everything in order, put everything the way it is? You know. Yeah, that's right. All right. And Rex, I think you were kind of hinting around at this. What is needed to know that we lack wisdom?
Humbleness.
The what?
Humbleness.
All right, humbleness. Okay, sin, need for it. How does that come about? How do you see that need?
Face a trial for temptation. What to do?
Yeah, that's right. So, and a lot of it looks inward. Not seeing that you don't know what you don't know till you don't know it, right? I think that's how the saying goes. So seeing at that point that you don't know what to do, you're getting mine the deer in the headlights. You know, you're sitting there and you don't know. And that's when, that's the time looking inward to figure out, to be humble, to know that I need help. I've got to find something. I've got to do something. So what does James tell us that we must do to gain wisdom? All right, ask God and ask without doubting. How does James say God's going to answer that prayer for wisdom? All right, liberally. All right. That's right. So without reproach, without criticism, generously, liberally. I mean, all we need to do is go ask. But the author, question number 10, says, ask us to name the conditions for prayer. All right, pray in faith. All right, so pray in faith, not wavering. I think those things are absolutely necessary for us to be able to come to God as we're asking for wisdom, you know, as we're asking for help to get through whatever whatever trial we're facing. So question number 11 then gets to this, what is a doubting faith? I think forgive me for not looking this up. I know Jesus told his apostles that if you pray and pray without doubting, you'll be able to move this mountain. You'll be able to tell this mountain to move, and it will move, as long as you do it in true faith. You know, that's how strong, how powerful our faith needs to be. And when we go to God, we need to go to Him not doubting that He's going to help us. Not having doubts that, you know, we're not going to be able to make it through it. So, you know, like a lot we see in the world, how it's portrayed in the world these days on TV. That's not what God wants when we come to Him. We need to come to Him having full confidence that He's going to provide us what we need. How does James describe this doubting faith? I think it's an interesting way he describes it. Okay. You think about how he's describing this as a wave tossed by the wind. Which way does the wind blow? Every which way. Some days it's blowing from that direction. Some days it's blowing from that way. It's interesting. You watch Deadliest Catch. You'll have the waves are coming kind of constant in the same direction. And there's that one, that rogue wave, they call it, that just comes out of nowhere and blindsides them. I mean, it's just, you can't tell which way it's going. And I think the way the author put it and described it, think about the waves hitting the beach. It's there for a second, looks like it's going to stay, then it goes right back. Blows in and comes right back. And goes back out. So it's like it's not filling and not staying where it needs to be. So I think, you know, describing that doubting faith is something that might be there for a little bit, then recedes back. It's there for, I think that's what Randy was getting to. You know, think about being the last resort. Well, I'm at my wit's end. What can I do? Exactly. Yeah, and I think that goes to what Bob said about humility. When you think about humility, you know, it's being humble enough within ourselves to understand, all right, I can't depend on myself to get out of this. I need God to help me get through this. And that should be our first thought when we're looking introspectively. You know, if we don't know how to deal with it, you know, that's the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves and ask God for help. And He's, you know, He'll help us. And we may not exactly see the way he does it, whether it's sending help to us by somebody or, you know, us thinking about, well, maybe I need to call him and maybe I need to call this brother and see what, you know, what he has. But having that humility within ourselves to see that we need that help. What's the result of this type of doubting faith? Not going to do any good. That's right. I like how James says it here, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So if you go to him just doubting, oh, I hope you can do this. Well, again, as we talked about within ourselves, if we go in saying, I know I can't do this, and we're going to try to do it anyway, we've already lost that battle. Well, if we go to the Lord, I hope you can do this. Are you hoping in the right thing? Are you looking at the right way? And of course, the answer is no. James tells us that the Lord's not going to help that kind of doubting faith. You're not going to receive anything from it. He says this, he's a double-minded man. So question 12, what does it mean to be double-minded? Okay. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Oh, that's right. Don't know which way to go. Can't make that executive decision in your head. Do I go to God? Do I humble myself and go to God? Or do I just try to wallow and fake it till I make it through it? You know, and that's not what God wants.
If there are variable paths, you can't go down.
Right. As a matter of fact, so what the author tells us about the roots of the word that's used for double-minded, what were those roots? All right, two souls. And I think that goes to what Randy was thinking. You've got one of those that's thinking about the world, you know, in the here and now, as Rex says, you're already there. It's where you are. And you have that one that's trying to, you know, take you the other way to say, hey, we need to focus on heaven, but you know that it's a tug of war match between them. Yeah, I was getting to the next one. You know, what is this person trying to do? They're trying to serve two masters. You know, they're. Right, so how,
How can we see this today? Doing to be seen by man as being religious, but you know, not walking your talk.
Mm-hmm. He never used the word about a hypocrite.
And you just can't overlook just how it's portrayed in TV shows and everything. You know, it's meant to be funny. Oh God, if you do this, I'll never do this again. Oh, well, here it is. Thanks, no problem. I'm gonna move on. You know.
Yeah.
You know, I think I said it one of the last times. You know, there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, and so those are in war, you know, they claim there is no God. What's the first thing they do when the going gets bad? Lord, help me through this. So, you know, there's lots of ways that manifests itself today. You know, we can even see it in the church, and we have to guard against that. We have to have that humility, that introspective to look within ourselves to seek after that wisdom. Are we ever going to have complete wisdom in this life? So what does that tell us we need to be doing constantly? Asking for wisdom. That's right. Going to God, asking for that wisdom. For whatever comes up in our lives, as we've said, that's the first thing that we need to do. We need to go to God and we need to ask for that wisdom to help, you know, get through that. All right, let's move on. See, Jarrell, would you mind reading verses 9-11 for us, please, ma'am? I forgot to mention something. Yeah, I'm sorry. Just one thing I wanted to bring about, and something we said or asked you to do Sunday, was think about how did Solomon come about to be the wisest man? Yeah, that's right. That's right. And essentially, you know, in that, God comes to him in that vision. What do you want? He asks him, what do you want? Think about everything that Solomon could have asked for. He could have asked, you know, I want Israel to be at peace and or to be mighty, or I want to have great riches. But he, as Jerome and Breck said, he humbled himself. So he asked, look, I'm judging your people. I need your wisdom. And in doing so, what does God provide for him? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, exactly. Because let's remember, I know as we talked about when we talked about Ecclesiastes, that little postage stamp, as we talk about it all the time, what was this place in the world at that point in time? Dominant power. What was gold and silver as plentiful as? Yeah, the stones on the ground. I mean, think about that. That's just the small little nation had so much, coming into it from all the other surrounding nations. You think about the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon to see his wisdom, and what does she bring? Riches upon riches upon riches. I mean, all this was coming into Israel. And as Solomon was being very wise about how he was ruling and judging Israel. Now, as I think his wisdom goes a little too far, and he gets a little bit above himself, as we can read through history. But I hope as we read through that he was wise enough to humble himself back before his life was over. All right. I'm sorry. Sorry for the aside. But let's come back to verses 9 through 11. So what's... Question 13. What is the problem that James describes in these verses? Okay. All right. And is it all? Hang on a minute. I'm trying to think through all my questions real quick. I think I'll get to that here in a second. So let's ask this: how can the lowly brother glory in his exaltation? And where does that exaltation come from? Anyone else want to add to that? So just think of where's this lowly brother's exaltation going to come from? He said, let him glory in his exaltation. There. I think that's right. I think he's looking, you know, he's looking inward. You know, he's not casting self pity upon himself. I'm so poor, I can't make it through. He's like, as Jesus tells, and I forget which church, you're poor but you are rich, in Revelation. I forget exactly which one that is, but that's what I think James is referring to here. You know, he's not worried so much about his physical riches that he has. He's content with those things. Is being rich wrong? No. Yeah, it's its own trial, right? For the rich, what is their trial?
Yeah, that's right. So, yeah, that's right. So how do these attitudes affect those that come in contact with either the lowly brother or the rich? You know, you come up to a lowly brother that's having this self-pity on himself. What's your impression going to be on that, about that person and their state? You know, if they're dwelling on that. Yeah. But if you come in contact to someone that you know is, you know, not had the best things in life, but he has that joy. How's that going to affect you? Okay. All right, Bob. Yeah, I mean, and when you put it like that, you know, wealth and poverty are kind of in somewhat in the eye of the beholder of where you are. You think about some of the poor here and compare them to some of the poor in, say, Africa. You know, there's a big difference. I mean, because there's places in Africa that don't even have good running water. And yet, poor here have at least have access to good water and so forth. So it's that idea of contentment on the lowly brother. But what about for the rich? You know, the brother that has the riches. Yeah, there is that danger too. All right, what other relationships can this principle be applied to? What was one of the more predominant relationships that was kind of at odds during this time that James is writing? Jews and Gentiles, that's right. What are some that we can think about today? Auburn, Alabama fans? Right. especially, you know, being brothers and sisters of Christ, as James addressed this, brethren, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, family. You know, when you have that, when you have that thought of family, you know, yes, family members squabble every now and then, but it's not something that you want to lose them over, or you shouldn't want to lose them over. I mean, you know, there are families that has happened, but a family that's wanting to do the right thing, that's something that you shouldn't hold and want to lose that connection to each other because of earthly things, whether you have enough money or you have too much money. You know, that doesn't need to be what divides us or anything else that divides us. Let's look at verses 12 through 18. Seth, would you mind reading that for us? James 1, verses 12 through 18, please. All right, question number 14. How is a person blessed by his perseverance? Yeah, he receives the crown of life. What better thing is there? Think about what Paul tells Timothy. Finish the race. There's finally there a crown waiting for me. The NIV and the ESV have this endures temptations translated as endure trials. And we'll get to that here in a minute. But it's you know, as Paul says, how often he uses athletics, especially running, to get a point across about what it means to be a Christian. If you're running a marathon, you know, that's 26 miles. I don't know about y'all. That's a little far for me to try to run. I mean, some people do it in 3 hours. I'd be lucky to do it in 3 days myself. So, you know, but for people to do that, can somebody just wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm going to go run a marathon. I'm going to go run 26 miles. What does it take for somebody to do that? Okay. Yeah. Get over the crazy. Right, Darrell? You got to prepare for it. You got to start small. You got to start running. You know, you got to hit that mile. Then you got to hit that 5 miles, that 10 miles. And what's, Elijah, you can probably test to this.
What's the thing that you have to get over as the more miles come on? Starts with a P, and it's a big word. It's a big four-letter word. As you're running, what do you got to overcome? Who said it? Pain. Yeah, you're going to be hurting when you get, from what I hear, because I have never done this. I have no intentions of trying to do this. I haven't convinced myself. I can't convince myself. I'm sure not going to convince anybody else. But, you know, when runners hit that 14 or 15 mile mark, you know, their muscles are barking at them. I mean, they are killing them. All that lactic acid is starting to build up. Muscles are starting to cramp. I mean, it is painful, but they drive through that. And what drives them through that is that endurance, that mental side of it too, to get through this, to keep going.
I was surprised at finding out how far I could go. Even with the things that talked about it, so I was surprised I was able to keep going.
Yeah. So, and it's not just the physical endurance, it's that mental that plays a lot into it. You can. That's right.
And we make this mountain, we make it sound like it's perfect.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. It's much more about endurance than it is necessarily. It's difficult to get into the mountain.
Yeah.
It's definitely a long distance. It's a marathon. It's a better than a sprint. Now, a long process.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, and saying, you know, it's not necessarily for me, but if I put my mind to it to go do it, it's one of those things you have to start somewhere, and you have to start practicing. You have to start building that up to do it if you have a mind to do it. So if we have a mind to run the marathon that is life towards heaven, we have to start somewhere, and we have to keep after it and keep doing it. That's the only way we get to it. And it's not just that physical preparation, it's the mental preparation that you got to have that goes with it as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's the doing it when it's not convenient, when it's, you know, 20 degrees outside and snowing, you're out there still doing it. When you're in difficult situations and it's easy to just, you know, slide away from it instead of facing it, you know, best to keep going with it. What does it mean to love the Lord? It's promised to those that love Him, that love the Lord. So what does it mean to love the Lord? What does John tell us in 1 John? What does it mean to love the Lord? Yeah. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yeah. Put Him first. That's right. Jesus tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount. How are temptations different from trials?
Mm-hmm.
They do. The trials are something that's, as Bob said, external, is kind of brought on us and acted upon us. But our reaction is that temptation. Are we going to act in the right way? Or are we tempted to take what might be the easy way but not the right way to get out of it? Are we going to do the hard thing or the easy thing when that comes up? That's really where the temptation is. All right, if God is not tempting us, where do the temptations come from? Right, with our own lust. But think about and think back to Genesis 2. How did that temptation really form in Eve's mind? Yeah. Satan kind of helped. We'll get to that here in just a second. What is the process of sin as the author has laid it out here in question 16 and in the material? Do I? Who started saying this? Rex, I'm sorry, you were going. Yeah. So it's those thoughts that come up and the circumstances you might be in at the time and the desire to either, take something that you're not supposed to take or try to dodge something that you should stand into, and then going through it, and then that produces that sin. Is the thought itself a sin? Okay. You want to explain a little bit into that, or? Okay. That's a good way of putting it. Meditate on those things which are good, right? That's what Paul tells us to do. Bob?
Where it ties in there, like where it would be the definition of the ties. The advertisement of the spirit of the year is the advantage of the world around us and the ties. But when you get that, it's the desire of us.
Okay. Okay.
I picture in myself, it's like being a male, but there's something there that is enticing me. And then just get away from it, or I'll start considering it. And as people say, that it gives my heart. And then that's when you scream it there.
Okay. Where does endurance come into this? We'll close up here in just a couple of minutes. Y'all bear with me a few more minutes. Where does endurance come into this? Is it correct to say the devil made me do it? Who made you do it? You made the choice, right? Yeah, that's right. What death is James talking about here? Yeah, that's right. It's the same one that God told Eve. You will die as soon as you... Alright, we'll go through, just think real quick, how does the world try to deceive Christians about where good things come from? Okay. Of course, what's the source of the truly good and perfect gifts in our life? Yeah, that's right. Be God. And what are some of the greatest gifts that that God's given man? What's the first and foremost? Christ and His sacrifice. And then what else comes after that? Do what? Yeah, that's right. Anything else? Okay. Yeah, get the Holy Spirit. Okay. All right. Hang on. Let's get to... All right, last one, and we'll finish up. I'm sorry for going over. What does James mean by kind of first fruits of his creatures? Okay. What else? Anybody have anything else to think of? Right, and when you think about the Christian, we are kind of first fruits of his creatures. You think about the Christian and being the first fruits of that good harvest coming from his Son. What does verse 18 tell us about the foundation of the church? Okay. What has some said about the church in light of Christ being crucified on the cross? It was an afterthought, right? It was plan B. But he brought forth salvation, and the church by the word of truth through his own will. So it wasn't an afterthought in any way. The church was always planned to be part of God's plan. All right, well, I'm sorry we had to rush there at the end, but we'll continue on with lesson number 4, Lord willing, this coming Sunday. I appreciate everybody's comments tonight.